Let's hear now the very word of God. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Here ends the reading of this passage of Holy Scripture. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending him to deliver us from our sins. We thank you for the promises that he remains with us. And we thank you, O Lord, that we have an understanding of your mercy in the blood of Jesus Christ. Increase our understanding of the significance of the blood of Christ as we prepare for Holy Communion, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I understand today is Father's Day. My grandchildren certainly made me remember that when I got up this morning, and that was sweet. But it's also Day of Holy Communion, and so communion trumps Father's Day. Sorry, fathers. Let's look at what it says in 1 Peter 1. You know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He's talking about us and our value. The price paid for an article generally gives us an understanding of what its value is. The value of a precious stone is not really easily determined by the average person until he sees the price tag, and then he understands the value of that stone. Well, we have a price tag hanging on us as well. And how much would you say we are worth? 20 or 30 pieces of silver, the ancient price of slaves? Or are you worth the sum total of all your assets? $1,500 to $500,000. Is that your value? What then was the price that was paid for our lives? What is the cost of your immortal soul in God's eyes? And Peter gives us that answer in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. You know you were not redeemed with corruptible things, the silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And I want us to look at the blood of Christ. And what is the value of the blood of Christ to prepare us to receive his body and blood here at the table of communion? We want to look first of all at the price of redemption, and then we'll look at the price of Jesus' blood. And then we'll look at the assurances we gain from that. First of all, the price of redemption. He says you were redeemed. And what does it mean to be redeemed? To be saved from our sins? Oh yes, but so much more than that. When a slave is released from his master, or a convict is released from his prison, it's because a price had to be paid. The price in capital of possessing a slave, or price in justice for the crime that was committed. Mankind is both a criminal and a slave. He is a convicted criminal for all his sins. His crimes must be paid for the wages of sin is death. He is a slave to the devil, who holds all men in bondage for their sins. And we must be released from this taskmaster, as it teaches us in Hebrews 2:15. Last Friday, I guess it was, Juneteenth came on the scene, and it is now recognized as the final declaration to all America of the emancipation of the slaves, who now are free from all slavery, according to the United States Constitution. But as for mankind, all men are sinners. All men are slaves. And that has brought us misery throughout the ages. Spiritually, because he is a sinner and he is a slave, he is also a riddle. He's defensive. He's aggressive. He's a restless spirit. It's the characteristic of the enslaved soul. What would move a child, the son of a radical Muslim terrorist, to walk into a crowded restaurant strapped with dynamite and deliberately blow himself up along with all those around him? Does it mean that he's less than human? It means there is no level too low for a human being to sink under the control of sin and Satan. In America, the land of freedom and opportunity, yet people are being shot every day in New York City and in all the major cities of America. Others are willingly coming under the influence of hard drugs, ODing and killing because they need a fix. And we see evidence of that in our own lives with those people that we know. Several years ago, I returned to my hometown where I was brought up. And I inquired about my old friends and acquaintances. Where is Gary B? He's dead. He OD'd. Well, what happened to Donald? He was killed in a collision driving some 80 miles an hour down the road and hit a bull in the middle of the road. What about my old friend, Gary? Gary M. What about him? Him is a her now. What about my first friend? My first friend, he got me stung by a bee once. What happened to him? He went to San Francisco and committed suicide. I don't have many friends left. These were people that were my friends. But they're human beings. No matter who they are, if they're human beings, they are subject to sin and slavery and pay the price. What price could pay enough to deliver us from that power and release us from Satan's hold? In other words, how much will it cost us to be redeemed? And search where you will. It can't be bought with silver or gold, said Peter. There's no wealth on earth that is worth the price of redemption. No good things can you do that would pay for the sins that we have done, nor free us from our taskmaster. What is a man to profit, Jesus said, if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? No, not the world. The world couldn't even pay for your soul. It can't be earned. It can't be bought. There's only one way. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. Job 14:4 says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. There is nothing in this world that can redeem us except the price of Jesus' blood. There's only one way we can be brought near to God, and that is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, said Peter, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Look back at the significance of the blood. The blood of the Redeemer was taught in type throughout the Old Testament. Blood signified the life. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood atones for the soul. That was the significance. So the shedding of blood spoke of death. Genesis 9:6 uses that expression. Whoever therefore sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Blood then came to mean cleansing and restoring life to one who was separated from God by a sin and considered as good as dead. The thought being that the life that was sacrificed took the place of the sinner for whom that sacrifice was laid down. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, it says in Hebrews 9:22. So it became the basis and ground of a restored covenantal union with God. For the blood of the sacrifice was shed in place of the sinner. And you know all that. But think about it. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. Blood. Blood. This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made for you. And it takes blood. Yeah, blood in your face. It was the blood that covered every sinner's guilt. It was the blood that set apart the priests. It was the blood that consecrated the temple. It was the blood that cleansed every leper that was healed. It was God's way of instructing a people about the significance of the shedding of the blood of Christ. That's what he was teaching us way back then. He is the Lamb of God. One time. For the sins of the world, he said, John the Baptist. He was the one to come, and they were supposed to understand what it was all about, even while these Jews were shedding his blood. And so Christ is the fulfillment of that type, and that is the lesson. It speaks of eternal life. Shedding of Christ's blood was the sacrifice by which the Lamb of God died in our place. Therefore, he lays down his life for the sheep. And Christ's blood then cleanses and restores sinners who are separated from God and considered as good as dead. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And what is all this about? It's about righteousness and satisfaction. There's no way we can make ourselves righteous, but by blood there is satisfaction. He shall be satisfied when he sees the agony of his soul, it says in Isaiah 53. Peter is pressing us to rest our lives on the power of God, to satisfy the power of Christ's blood, to satisfy God. That he might be satisfied with you and me. That he might have good affection toward us at all times. We live in a world of constant guilt and accusations. I've committed a sin. Oh, I can't look to God. But there is satisfaction already provided in the blood of Jesus Christ. When you think of guilt, when you think of sin, when you think of slavery to sin, think blood. Blood. The blood of God's Son. Now, what does all this then mean to you? Because of the blood of Christ, we may rest on two assurances. One has to do with God, and the other has to do with us. Concerning God, first, it means that we are assured, as I said, that Christ's blood has fully satisfied the Father's requirement and delivers us from all his judgment. It was foretold, as I said, Isaiah 53:11 is the passage. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he will bear their iniquities. And when God looked on the blood of his son, where he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, he was satisfied because it was sufficient payment for all our sins. And it makes you wonder, what payment could possibly cover all our sins? Not another man's, not a good man, not an angel, but only God himself, has the value of all God's elect. And he gave that life. And what satisfaction required? Let me describe what it was that satisfied God. I have an article here that was from Michael McCartney. He paints a vivid picture of the sufficiency of Christ's blood, and I'm borrowing this description. He says this: "They beat him, spit on him, and whipped him. His back and side ripped open wide, wider than a scourge. The blood flowed, and he fell. And the Son of God himself was spattered. He was whipped, and his whip was taken out of. His blood flowed from the beating and from the crown of thorns. It flowed down his face and cheeks. It flowed down his shoulders and arms. It flowed to the cross that he carried. Each time he fell to the ground, his blood fell there. The blood flowed as they drove the nails. When they hoisted him up, it flowed down the cross and into the soil of Golgotha." McCartney continues, "He let his blood flow down from his wounds into the people's lives. It flowed into the hearts of many onlookers. The blood of Jesus Christ flows from sea to sea, from shore to shore, from continent to continent. He let it flow into the regions of the dead and let the captives free. It flowed right into the throne of heaven. And when the Lamb appeared before the throne, they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Yes, the blood flowed, and heaven sang, and hell screamed. Yes, his blood flowed for you and me." Unquote. The sufficiency of the blood of Christ to satisfy God, our Heavenly Father, that he might redeem his people from the accuser. And second, what it means also has to do with us. It means that we may be assured of our redemption from all guilt and all uncleanness. It says, "Let us draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience," Hebrews 10:22. Complete cleansing of our consciences by Christ's blood. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He has to be just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:9-7. Another illustration, most everyone is familiar with the film Ben-Hur, A Tale of Christ, based on the book written by Hal Wallace. Not the one more recently that bombed in the box office, but the 1958 spectacular starring the late Charlton Heston. It's a story of a Jewish prince's quest for revenge against his childhood friend for having him falsely arrested and made a galley slave on a Roman battleship. But it's not only the story of Judah Ben-Hur, but also of his mother and sister who had been cast into a Roman prison deep beneath the palaces of Jerusalem. And there, over the years, they were infected with leprosy while they languished in the cold, damp prison. Ben-Hur's heart was consumed with vengeance for what his former friend had done to him and his mother, against his mother and sister. And years later, Ben-Hur returned to discover that they had been released and were near death in the Valley of the Lepers. And if you've seen this movie, you remember. They were taken by Ben-Hur to seek out Jesus. But upon arriving, they found Jesus had been condemned to be crucified and was carrying his cross toward Calvary. They were too late. And when the crowds then saw that they were lepers and unclean, they were driven away to a cave along the side of Calvary, where the mother and daughter remained while Ben-Hur went on to see Jesus hanging on the cross. It got dark, an appalling stillness covered the land. It was the hour when Jesus bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And then the winds became torrential, the earth quaked, rain poured down in floods. From the cross, the blood of Jesus ran down into the little rivulets of water, and from there into trenches cut out of the soil, and from there to streams. And the streams carrying the shed blood of Jesus flowed down Mount Calvary and spilled into the cave where the two lepers hid in despair. To their surprise, that moment when the blood-stained water reached their cave, they were healed and made clean. And the vengeance that consumed Ben-Hur's heart was removed, like a sword was taken from his hand. It was the blood that healed them. And so the image of the blood of Christ is presented as healing the unclean and giving new life to those who are consumed by sin. It's the same figurative image that Michael McCartney so vividly described. This brings it back to us then. You may say that's an incredible story, healed by blood in the streams, but not altogether unbiblical. If you look at Acts 19, 11, and 12, it says God worked unusual miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons were used to heal. So why should this be so impossible? It's a fiction, but it's a demonstration of a message we all need to learn. The question is, do you recognize the power in the blood of Christ to truly, literally cleanse you from all that defiles you and your conscience and give you a new beginning? When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are assured of both, assurance of God's full satisfaction and assurance of our full redemption and cleanness. It is all by the blood of Christ that we partake in our hearts by faith. It is this blood that sets the Lord's Supper apart as a sign and a seal, a sign and a seal of all these God's promises. And it all has to do with the blood of Christ, the shed blood, which is set before us, and Christ's body figured in the bread. Jesus gives me blood. He gives me his blood. He gives me the blood of the only eternal begotten Son of God. Jesus gives me his blood. When I partake of Jesus' blood, I have a part in his suffering and death on the cross, and I have a part of his new resurrected life. I'm joined by his blood to him. For the life is in the blood, and the blood is in my heart. When I partake of Jesus' blood, I have covenantal rights with the Father in heaven. For he stands before the Father as a slain lamb on my behalf. What is his testimony? The blood. And that's the price he paid for me. That is my value, my worth to him. And there is the blood. There is the blood. And there will be the blood. In the supper, he shows us and convinces us of the value and the power of his blood. When we eat his flesh in the bread and drink his blood in our hearts by faith, we receive his cleansing and renewed life. When you come to the Lord's Supper, therefore, confess your sins. Put away your guilt and remorse. Give thanks to God for his unspeakable mercies. He has healed your soul. He has redeemed your life with his own life. The highest price that could be paid, and it was paid for you. Let's pray together. Beloved Lord, our God, our Father in heaven, who has so loved us, Lord Jesus Christ, who gave up all for us, we thank you for your incarnation, that you might bleed. We thank you not only that you bled for us, died for us, but that you have left us in the table of Holy Communion a sign and a seal of that love. Give us faith, Lord, we pray, that we may partake with assurance and know that we are forgiven. Let us not look lightly upon that forgiveness because it is so available to us, but let us value it indeed as it ought to be, as none other than the value of the blood of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.